Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. If you want to find Daniel 9, we'll get there in just a second. Before we get into this, let me just ask this, okay? Seems quite appropriate at the moment. A lot of what comes with the territory of doing this job is dealing with situations like this that are difficult and hard and life-altering. So I'm going to ask this, and I mean it from the depths of my being. I'm going to make sure I say this the right way. Whenever it's your time, and obviously none of us know when that is, my uncle last week was out cutting the grass, and it was his time. My friend Rodney yesterday was his time. They're separated probably by 30-ish years or so. So we don't know. So here's my ask. Don't make me wonder when I get the call if I'm going to see you again. Okay? Don't make me wonder. I've done a lot of funerals, more than I'd like to have been done. And I get asked this question all the time. Was that hard? Well, they're not easy. But some are infinitely harder than others. My uncle's was not hard, because I knew where he was and his today. I've had to do other ones that weren't hard because I knew where they were at. And then I've had to do some that were very difficult because I didn't know where that person was. So my ask of you, and I know this is somber, and I know this is not the uplifting, but I need you to hear this. Don't make me wonder. Make sure you've done your business with the Lord and you know where you're going to be at. Because the last thing they need to worry about when you're not here is where you're at. Okay? Second thing I would say, and we try to do this, and we're not perfect at it at our family. So I'm not expecting you to be perfect either. But I would say, make sure you tell those who you love that you love them on a regular basis. Because there's going to be a day where you're not going to be able to do that. Okay? So, if you would do those two things for me, I know your family would appreciate it. Those that you love would appreciate it. And I know I would really appreciate it as well. So, all right. I will say that as I was laying in my bed this morning trying to figure out stuff, I thought, man, Daniel 9, really, Lord? Like, come on. Like, serious? Like, couldn't we be in another passage this week? But as I was rereading my notes this morning, I do think that there is something that not only we can take away from this, but that spoke to me that I wrote earlier in the week. That unbeknownst to me, but the Lord knew that I needed to read again this morning. So it does seem appropriate that Daniel 9 is our text. So Here's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of recap just a minute because I know we had Jason was here last week preaching. He did a fabulous job. I really appreciate him and his leadership at the school as well for Holly. So let's recap just a minute, and then we'll kind of get rolling in Daniel chapter 9. All right, so we're in this section in Daniel where Daniel is talking about or is recounting these visions that he's had, and they're a little, not a little, but a lot different than what he's read or what we've read in the first six chapters with Daniel and the stories and where the lion's den and the fiery furnace and all that happened. And so this week is another vision of sorts. It's not exactly a vision. It's more like a telling or a word of knowledge that Gabriel gives him, but it is a vision. So we started out in Daniel 7, and Daniel had this vision of these four beasts that he was told to represent four empires that have successfully happened that are most likely all history to us. And then in Daniel 8, he gets a little more information about two of those empires, the Persians and the Greeks. And we saw that what the vision mainly sticks on is this one leader, Greek leader, who's going to do some bad things to the people of Israel. But in the end, in both, God wins and God's kingdom continues and God's people continue. And in fact, they continue on into eternity in a kingdom that never ends. And so today, we've kind of got a new setting and a new context, which we'll talk about in just a minute. And Daniel 9 continues that on, but I'm going to be honest with you. Even though the vision or the telling or the knowledge that's given to him is very short, it's only in three or four verses, it might be the most perplexing we've had so far. And so we'll kind of wade in that together. So let's begin reading in Daniel 1, and we'll kind of do what we've done for a little bit. We'll read a little talk, and then we'll kind of summarize some of the bigger points and kind of keep going that way. All right, so Daniel 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of, and that's pronounced Ahasuerus. If you've ever wondered that. Ahasuerus. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descendant Amed, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end. The desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. All right, let's stop right there for just a second. So we've got a new setting, which breeds a new context. Daniel chapters 7 and 8 occurred when Babylon was still in control. Now in chapter 9, the Babylonian Empire has went away, and Persia is in control. The year is 539 BC. It's the first year of Darius, the ruler, the regional king of Babylon. Cyrus is the king of all over Persia. Darius is the regional king of that area. You might remember that name because that is the king who was the king in Daniel chapter 6. And if you'll remember, in Daniel chapter 6, in the first year that Darius was king, that's when the whole story of the lion's den happened. Okay? This story today takes place in that same window of time. Okay? Now, we don't know if it's before or after, but it's in that same general area. So we've got a new setting, a new context, and we see that what Daniel's about to do is brought on by what he has read in the prophet of Jeremiah. So if you've never read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah writes at the end of Judah's reign, at the end when Babylon is coming over and defeating them, and he writes prolifically. And he writes a letter actually to the exiles that have already gone out, chapter 29 or so. And Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah, which is scripture, right? So he's reading scripture. And as he's reading scripture, he comes along a passage or two where Jeremiah specifically mentions how many years Israel is going to be in exile. And if you read Jeremiah 29:10, now y'all probably know Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. Probably hadn't read Jeremiah 29:10. right? But if you have, or you haven't, here's what it says. Now, I'm just going to summarize the main point today. The context reveals that 70 years will pass before the exile in Babylon is over. So Jeremiah is telling them, hey, it's going to take 70 years, roughly, before you're going to come back home. Well, Daniel is reading this roughly 70 years later, give or take a few. And through his reading of this passage, he says he is motivated and captivated by what he's read. And he perceives what's going on. And his perception and the reading of Scripture motivates him to pray. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, all the way through verse 19, the bulk of the chapter is one long prayer that Daniel offers. If you'll remember, why does Daniel get thrown in the lion's den in chapter 6? Does anybody remember? Because he prays, right? Now, is this the prayer he was praying while they got him thrown in the lion's den? Who knows? We don't know. But it's interesting that Daniel was praying when he got thrown in the lion's den, and we see he even himself says, I was praying in the first year, right? So it validates that Daniel was a consummate prayer. What's interesting to me, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in a minute, what is interesting to me in this passage is that his reading of Scripture brings about the prayer that he prays. And this entire prayer, I'm going to summarize it really quickly, there's a lot of verses. Daniel juxtaposed, and that's a word that means he's pitting two sides against one another. He juxtaposes God's faithfulness and Israel's disobedience. Okay? God's faithfulness and Israel's disobedience. Over and over again, Daniel in his prayer talks about how God has kept his end of the covenant, that God has been faithful to Israel over and over. However, Judah, or Israel, I'm using the name synonymously, Judah has not been faithful. They have absolutely been disobedient over and over. In fact, in 10 different ways, Daniel says that Judah has been shameful, sinful, wicked, rebellious, and treacherous, and a few others. And so this whole passage, this whole prayer is, God, you have been faithful, we have been rebellious. God, you kept your word, we've been treacherous. God, you told us what you would do if we were faithful to you, and what you would do if we weren't faithful to you, and you've been just, we have not. And that's how the prayer goes, and it's just back and forth, back and forth. But that's not all that's in that prayer. Interweave between this juxtaposition of God's faithfulness and Judah's disobedience, Daniel boldly asks God to move on behalf of his people. Daniel asks, God, let your anger go away. Listen and incline your ear. Means turn your ear toward what we're saying. Pay attention to what's going on. He asks God to act without delay. And then he says, and I love this phrase, make your face shine upon us again. And so in the midst of David acknowledging who God is and rightly acknowledging who Judah is, he also says, God, I know you've been this way, and I know we've been this way, and we are wrong, but will you please bring us back into your blessing and your goodness? Right? And so in all, Daniel's prayer is a genuine, heartfelt prayer of repentance for himself and for his people. Right? Now, did Daniel do anything wrong? I don't know. But he says, hey, we have done wrong. I have done wrong. We all have done wrong. So it's a heartfelt prayer for himself and for his people. He acknowledges God's goodness and agrees with God about their collective guilt. And then boldly asks for redemption and restoration throughout. Now, if the chapter closed at verse 19, man, that would be good enough, right? That would be good enough. But it doesn't. In fact, in verse 20 through 23, we see that as Daniel is praying, God sends a messenger to Daniel, an angel, Gabriel, the angel. And Gabriel comes, and he says he has a word or a vision for Daniel. In fact, he says these words. In verse 22, here's what he says. I'll just read it directly. He says, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding." So listen to me. So Daniel's prayed. God, you're good. We're disobedient. We realize we're disobedient, and we need you to redeem us. And you said that this 70-ish year period is the time frame. Because that reading in Jeremiah directed his prayer, and then God sends Gabriel and says, "Hey, I'm here to give you insight and understanding." So whatever we're about to read, and we're going to read verses 24 through 27, because that's the part that's like, "Oh, I don't know about that." Whatever we're about to read is to give insight and understanding. So keep that in mind. Because you're going to get to about verse 25 and go, this is not giving insight and understanding. But Gabriel says it is. All right, so let's read it. Verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed. Now, let me stop right there. I know we didn't get very far. Some of your translations may not say weeks. It may read 77s. Like, not 77, but 77s. Okay? Or some of your translations may read 70 weeks of years. Or you may have a little footnote. All right, we'll talk about that in a minute. 70 weeks are decreed about your people. That's Judah. And your holy city. That's Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now let's stop right there. Because your translation may not read holy place. It may say holy one. Okay? We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 25. "Now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks." Or 7 sevens. "Then for 62 weeks, or 62 sevens, it shall be built again with squares and moats, but in a troubled time." Verse 26. "And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. It shall come with a flood. And in the end, there shall be war. Desolations are decreed." In verse 27, here's the last verse. "And he shall make a strong..." Who's the he referred to? Probably the prince who is to come. "So make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." All right, did y'all get all that? Did y'all get wisdom and understanding? Or do we need to talk about it a little bit? Because if you got it all, you are more than welcome to come finish out this sermon, right? All right, so let's talk just a minute. The 70 weeks or 77s. Most commentators believe that the 70 weeks or 77 refers to 70 weeks of years, so that 1 week equals 7 years. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There's two ways you can take this. First, for those of you who are a little mathematical like I am, you're like, well, that's 490 years. So let's just take 539 minus it by 490 years, and what would it be? We got the answer. The problem is, if you take 539 and minus it by 490, you get whatever you get, and you're like, but wait a minute, nothing significant happens in Jerusalem in those 490 years, except for one event. And that one event doesn't completely explain everything the text says. So you say, well, maybe it's not 439. Maybe it's when Nehemiah went to go rebuild the city walls. Because the first group, they rebuilt the temple. So maybe it's the city. Well, if you do that calculation, which is about 100 years later, so it's in the 400s, and you minus that by 490, you get to sometime in the ADs, and you're like, well, that doesn't really fit the time frame either. And so what you realize real quickly is that the 70 weeks, and listen to me, you have to take them symbolically. Because remember, this is a version of writing. This is a genre of literature where numbers and images are meant to be taken symbolically. That's the way they were written. So if that's the way they were written, we shouldn't try to use math. Because that's not the way they were meant to be interpreted. And what we do, or maybe the question we should ask is, okay, Travis, well, if we take it symbolically, what does that mean then? And what are we supposed to understand? In a very real sense, in a very real sense, this 70 weeks or 77s or 70 weeks of years is really encapsulating of the whole of future time. The whole of future time. Over and over again, these 70 weeks show future events in different ways. Let me show, give you a couple. We talked about one a couple weeks ago when we talked about Daniel 8 and the little horn that came out of the unicorn goat. Y'all remember all that? If you don't, you can go back and watch the video. And we call that most commentators believe that's a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a ruler of a Greek kingdom called the Seleucid Empire. All right? Well, if you go back and you read exactly what happens with Antiochus Epiphanes, you realize that some of what this 70 weeks and what the angel says happens during his reign. And you're like, well, that kind of fits the bill. Not all of it, but part of it. There's part of it. Look at me. There's part of this passage that is fulfilled in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Not the whole thing, but some of it is fulfilled in them. And then look, get this. Jesus, in Matthew 24 and 25, uses the language of Daniel from this passage right here to tell his listeners in the 30s AD about a future event that would happen in their lifetime, which did happen in 70 AD when the Romans came in and literally destroyed the city, burning the temple and tearing it down, and it to this day has never been rebuilt. And then after 70 AD, in the 90s AD, John, the author of Revelation, takes the same imagery, almost some of the same word and verbiage, and says, hey, wait a minute, readers of the churches I'm writing to in the 90s, there's going to be an even future event that some of what Daniel is saying is going to take place. And so what we see here in these three or four verses is history is encapsulating all of future history. You say, well, how does it do that? Let me give you an example. Maybe this is the best way I can explain it. have y'all ever been to the mountains? Maybe not the mountains, but like the hills at least. Not the flatlanders like most of us, like I grew up on. If you've ever been to anything remotely hilly or mountainous, here's what happens. You're standing in spot A, and as you look across the horizon, what do you see? You see mountain peaks. And if you are looking at them, they are lined up right behind each other, aren't they? You have a horizon view of the future. It goes out there, right? What's in front of you? And all of those mountain peaks look like they are stacked up right behind each other. What you don't see is the valleys in between them. And intuitively, what your mind, you have to know this because your mind's not going to, it's like an optical illusion kind of thing. It looks like those mountains are really close. But if you were to go to the next mountain and then have to walk to the next one, you would quickly realize there's a whole lot more space in between these mountain peaks than my horizon view allowed me to realize. Because all you see is the peaks. You don't see the valleys. You don't see the saddles that are in between. And you don't see the little hill that's in between the big mountain and the next big mountain. Because you that your view is blocked. And so that horizon looks scrunched together when in reality it's miles and miles and miles between each one of those mountains. In a very same sense, Daniel is seeing the peaks of history scrunched together. So he's seeing the peak of history in which Antiochus Epiphanes sacks the temple. He's seeing the peak of history in the person and work of Jesus. He's seeing the peak of 70 AD. He's seeing the peak of the end of time. But it all looks like it's boom, 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 boom. And what Daniel doesn't see are the valleys in between. And so really, in truth, he is telling us, he's recording what the angel is telling him, which is, here are the high moments of history. Boom, boom, boom. Don't worry about the valleys right now. Other people get to see the valleys. They'll write about the valleys. Right? Gospel writers wrote about the valley leading up to the peak of Jesus. And then Acts and Paul's letters and Peter's letters and James and the author of Hebrews all tell us in the valley periods. And then John in Revelation leads us up to the peak of end of time. And all of these Daniel sees scrunched together over and over and over again. So he has a view of history that leads us from his point all the way to the end. But for Daniel, it just looks like it's whoosh, right here. Right. So the question we've got to then ask ourselves is, well, that sounds great. What does that have to do with me today? Right? I didn't see any vision the last time I prayed. And I can't assure you that you will, or that Gabriel will come meet you in your prayer time this afternoon. I'd probably be a little scared if he did. So the question then is, how do we live between the peaks? Right? Because the majority of these peaks are past for us, right? Antiochus Epiphanes, 70 AD, Jesus' work. We're just waiting on the next final peak, the second return of Christ. So what do we do in between? I'm going to give you two words really quickly that come from this passage. One is very pragmatic and practical. The other deals with perspective. So the first very pragmatic and practical one is, I don't think you can walk away from this passage without seeing the necessity of praying and reading your Bible. Or reading your Bible and praying, whichever way you want to say it. Daniel goes to the Lord in prayer because of the interconnectedness between the two. Daniel reads his Bible and he is therefore motivated to pray. Right? I don't know about you, but I can't tell you how many times I have read the Scriptures and then been motivated to pray about something I would have otherwise never thought to even pray about that day. But God's Scriptures enlightened my brain and my mind to pray about this thing over here. They are connected together. You are reading God's Word and you are praying to the very same God who inspired people to write these words. It makes sense that they're connected together. One of the things that we value here at Valley Grove is Bible study and prayer. In fact, our WIN, which is on the bottom of your outline, I believe, Moving Ourselves and Others Toward Christ, on the bottom back page. That's our WIN. That's what we're about, moving you and us and others toward Jesus so that we all look like Jesus. But the very first thing that we say in an answer to, how do we do that? Our core values, if you will, the very first one we list, Bible study and prayer. Because I'll be honest with you, if you don't read your Bible and pray, you're going to have a hard time giving. You're going to have a hard time serving. You're going to have a hard time being in a small group. And you're going to have a hard time engaging people. That's just lie. That's just truth. Bible study and prayer. And Daniel is a shining example of how the two work together. He's also a shining example of those times in our lives when we blow it royally and we mess up, of how to get back on track. Now, I wouldn't say that you need to pray it word for word, but he sets up a model. God, you're faithful. God, I agree I have been unfaithful. I'm not trying to shimmy around it. I'm not trying to hide the bush. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. God, I've messed up. Here's how I've messed up. Here's how I've done wrong. Will you please forgive me? And will you please move me back into your restoration and grace? And if you wonder, if you have a wonder, will God really do that? 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sins, He, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, John, the same John who wrote the Revelation, who wrote the Gospel of John, who walked with Jesus, says, hey, if you'll just agree with God that you did wrong, He will forgive you. And He will restore you back into right relationship with Him. And Daniel is this shining example of what that really looks like in real life. So that's the pragmatic one, right? That's the pragmatic one, is read your Bible and pray. And in those moments of life where you don't live up to the way you should, Daniel gives us a model of what that looks like. Acknowledge God's goodness, acknowledge what you did was wrong, and then ask God to forgive you. And then move forward. All right? Here's the second thing. And I know our words for this week, or for this part of the series, I think we have been hope and trust. And today it's perspective. Right? Perspective. I learned a good lesson about perspective years ago when we bought our first minivan. I love that minivan. I never thought I'd drive a minivan because my parents didn't drive minivan. We had a conversion van, which was like awesome if you've ever had one of those. It had a mini TV back in the day and it was terrible and only worked half the time and all that. I never had a minivan. So we got a Honda Odyssey before Tucker was even born, like 6 months or 8 months before Tucker was even born. It was gold. It was awesome. We drove it till the wheels fell off almost. And then, anyway, and we left the dealership that day in Athens, Georgia, with that gold minivan. And I never realized how many people in Athens, Georgia drove Honda Odyssey vans. And you want to know why? Because I had never looked for Honda Odyssey vans on the road because I didn't have the perspective to know they were out there because I didn't drive one. No joke, we pulled out of the parking lot and between our house and the dealership, which was like just a few minutes, 10 minutes maybe with bad traffic, we counted five or so, not total minivans, just Honda Odyssey minivans. What changed? Was it the amount that were on the road in general? No, it was my perspective of the events. Daniel's, the last part of where Gabriel comes and gives him this vision, we didn't spend a lot of time on what he says in verse 24. But verse 24, Gabriel gives Daniel, and I think us, the perspective for the future that we should have. Gabriel says, he says that he gives six actions in verse 24. Three actions talk about removing negative or eradicating negative ideas. So he says that these 70 weeks or this future historical look is to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity. Thus, in this future time period, there will come a point in which all sin and all evil will be ultimately dealt with, and that God will at some point remove all of the boundaries or all of the consequences for those who've already committed sin, which we clearly see through the person and work of Jesus, right? That's what Jesus did, atone for our sins. But then Gabriel gives Daniel three other actions, which have a more positive focus. He says this 70 weeks is going to lead to everlasting righteousness, which is a state or period of unparalleled good, and that he will seal up both vision and prophet. Now, we would normally think seal would mean close up, but seal in this context doesn't mean close up. It means validate. We see this same idea played out in Daniel 6. If you read the end of Daniel 6, when Daniel is put in the lion's den, Darius rolls the stone and he seals it with his signet ring, meaning it's his royal seal. Don't open this until I say so. In this context, God is saying that he will validate the message and the vision that he has given his prophets about the future. Hey, that they're not all crazy, that these things are really going to come true. And then anointing the most holy. Now, that could be a person or a place. But whether it is a person or a place really is irrelevant. Because what we see is that this period of time shows us that while we live in an imperfect world right now, in the future, things look much more wonderful and bright. Therefore, it gives us a different perspective on how we look at the future. Yes, things may be bad. And for Daniel, they were bad right then. But the angel's saying to him, Gabriel is telling him that there's this future look that one day God's going to deal with sin once for all. And he's going to make a way for you to have a relationship with him to atone for that sin. And then further beyond that, there's going to be a day where it's going to be a period of everlasting good. And where all that I've said is going to be brought to fruition. And that should change our perspective on the way we look at not only current events, but whatever the future holds as well. So, what do we take home today? What do we take home? Because we're living in the valley between the peaks. One, in order to make it through the valley, you need to pray and you need to read your Bible. And I would encourage you, do both of them together. Right? And we need to have a proper perspective that it may be in the valley right now that we live. And it may be seeming like evil is coming upon us. And the more people try to fix the evil, they make the evil worse. But one day, we're going to see the next peak. And the next peak will be the end of history as we know it, because Jesus is going to return and call all of us who follow him to come live with him forever and ever. And what a wonderful and bright future that will be. And I hope you will be there with me in it. All right? Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, I thank you for just who you are. Lord, how you are there for us and with us and in us each and every day. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to honor you, help us to live for you. Lord, may people see Jesus in us and everything that we do and everything that we say. And Lord, may we be a shining example of what it means to be a Christ follower in the valleys, between the peaks. Lord, and what a glorious peak of history we will one day see when your Son Jesus returns to call us home. Lord, I pray that we'd be ready. Lord, that we would do business with you so that we can know that we have a relationship with you, so that we might be have an eternal home with you in the future. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, help us to honor you in everything that we say and do. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.